All right, good morning. Good to see you all. I've decided to spend a couple more weeks in chapter 14. No, I'm just kidding. We're going to move on to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. So if you have your Bible, let's move on there. It's a really important passage that if I could go as far as to say what we're going to talk about this morning could change some of your lives forever. Because this is a passage that talks about the most important thing, really the kernel truth about what it means to be a Christian and the whole message of Christianity. And so it's very, very important that if, you know, when people talk to you and say, why do you go to church? What do you believe? What is the most important thing to you? I hope for some of you it's going to get in focus a bit this morning that you're going to say, well, if I could distill my Christian faith down to the most important thing, it would be right here in this passage. And it's that important that eternity is in the balance as to whether or not you have the right idea about what the Christian message is. They have your attention? Okay, so it is important. And some of you are young in life and young in faith, and some of you have not yet come to faith in Jesus. And this is going to give you an opportunity to hear, well, if I could distill the Christianity into this kernel, do I understand it and do I believe it? And I hope for some of you this would be the day that your life changes forever. I really believe that. So I want to begin by reading the chapter, the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians. And you're going to look for a word. It's the word gospel. And the whole chapter 15 over the next 3 or 4 weeks is about the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is alive today? Do you believe that he died on the cross, that he was buried, but he is alive today and he was raised from the dead? This whole chapter is really about the difference it makes that Christ is alive and why you can say when your life comes to an end, do you know what will happen to you? Now, it's going to take us a few weeks to get through it, and Easter's in there. How great is that? Who planned that? And then we'll make our way all the way through the chapter. But I want to begin reading chapter 15, verse 1. Now I remind you, brothers. It would be brothers and sisters, too, the way that Greek word is. Of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it wasn't I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, we preach, and you believed. This is God's word. Father, I pray now you will open our hearts to perceive the truth of God. May our minds be open and our hearts be open, and may our wills say yes to you. We invite your Holy Spirit to be in this room with us. We open up our hearts to you and say, God, speak to us. Let us hear your voice. see your truth, and respond to you. I ask you to overcome every obstacle of faith that may be raised up against the truth of God. I pray for you to lift up the brokenhearted who have come to church, hoping for a word that would change their life. I pray you'll console them by the promises that you have made about today and eternity. I pray for any who are here today far from God because their hearts are hardened against you and sin has taken over. I pray you will liberate them. Bring forgiveness. Bring the assurance of a better life in step with the Holy Spirit. We pray that you will do all of these things because no human can accomplish those things. These works of God in the hearts of men and women, in my heart, need to be accomplished by you. So I ask, God, that you will use me. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable to you. Speak to the hearts of all of us that we would hear your voice and we would be changed. And lead us to the communion table, whereby later in this service we will indeed have communion with you, thanking you for forgiveness, thanking you for the full atonement of Christ, committing our lives to follow you in all things. Oh God, please make this happen here. We all pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, living Savior. Amen. All right. Don't forget what I said back in chapter 14, verse 16 about anyone who says amen, okay? All right. I want to talk about the power of the gospel. We're going to talk about the power of the gospel, the priority of the gospel, and the description of the gospel. Here's my hope. Every one of you, young, old, would be able to say when you leave this room, I know what the gospel is. Let's read verse 1 and 2 again. Here it is. I'll read it. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved. There's something about the gospel. What is that? That is the Greek word euangelion. It means good news. Now, I want to talk to you, brothers, about the good news I preach to you. Good news. It's a word that says it makes you happy. It causes joy in your heart. It causes your heart to feel a sweetness when you hear the gospel, the good news. Now, it's going to be defined here, but it's defined in verses 1 and 2 by its effect. That when you heard the gospel and you believed in it, you received it, you stand in it, and it is saving you. We have to understand what that means. When the Bible talks about salvation, that we become saved through Christ, there is an absolute sense in which when you believe in Jesus, he forgives you of your sins, you are born again, and you are completely saved. You don't have to be saved again and again and again, right? You are saved once through Christ. By grace you have been saved through, not as a result of works so that no one can, right? It's by grace through faith in Christ, and he makes us a new creation. We are saved. We are new. But there is a sense in which when you become a Christian, you begin a transformational process of growing into the likeness of Christ. You are saved from the penalty of sin, but there's a sense in which through our life we are being saved by the power and the presence of sin until the day we ultimately leave this earth, go into heaven, and we are with him for all of eternity, and we never wrestle with sin again once we get there. Amen. Thank you. All right. Is that Heather? Okay, good. All right. Check for that section. All right. That's salvation. It's not only now, it's It's not only past, like I've been born again and saved. It's present. I'm being saved in my life, and I will ultimately be saved when I get there. And Paul says, you received the gospel, the good news, and you're being saved, which indicates that the gospel actually is a powerful message that no human could give. It's the message of God, which we're going to see in description in a moment. But Paul puts it in another place in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Romans 16, can I have that? Yep, there it is. 1:16. I led you wrong. 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, not behaves, everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Because you're not saved by works, but saved by trusting in Christ alone. And when you trust in the good news of the gospel, it is the power of God to save you. Already in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul put it a different way. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It seems like foolishness. If you tell someone Jesus died for your sins, and if you believe in him, he will save you and give you eternal life. And if someone is perishing and has no intention of believing in Jesus, that just sounds foolishness. But to those of us who are being saved by this very message, it is the power of God. It's like it's the means by which I have been transformed. So you ask the question, how is the gospel the power of God? To do what? Well, to take a lost person and then define them as they're found or saved. To take someone who's spiritually blind and none of this makes sense, and then through Christ's saving work, I suddenly begin to see there is a God. He loves me. He sent his son. His son died in my place. And your eyes get open to say, oh, the riches of the kindness of God in sending Christ in the world, blind to seeing. I was a rebel. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. And then I was rescued. I was saved and I was brought near. And now I'm a son. I'm a daughter. I'm a member of the family of God. The power of God to give redemption, adoption, cleansing, forgiveness, a clear conscience. When God saves someone, he saves them completely and removes the penalty of their sin and gives the righteousness of Christ in them. It is a total transformation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, the new has come. Okay, there it is. That's the power of the gospel. If you can go back to the first verse for me, John, thank you. He said, now I preach this to you, and you received it, you stand in it, you're being saved in the fullest sense, that you're on your way to heaven and you're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus, let's pay attention to this. If you hold fast to the word that was preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Now, this is interesting. I ask a question. Are we saying that Paul says you're saved by the gospel, but now you better hold on with your white knuckles and make sure that you make it from here to there? Is that it? Everybody said? No. Say no. No, that's not it. Why? Because we don't save ourselves. We're saved by his grace. So what is he saying? I think what Paul is acknowledging is that there is a kind of belief that has always infected the gathering of God's people that is a faith that is not genuine, real, or genuinely converts the soul. It's a belief that says, okay, I have a mental assent to which James could say, well, even the demons believe, but they're not saved. I believe this content about Christ coming into the world, dying on the cross, being crucified, and maybe he rose again, but it's not a kind of saving faith. And what Paul is saying, you should be careful that you really do believe. Let me put it to you this way. When I was 11 years old, I believe I trusted in Christ as my Savior. I was in a little Baptist church, and the pastor said, would you like to receive Christ? I raised my hand. And they said, all right, well, let's do the closing prayer. And, you know, everybody bow your heads. Who'd like to receive Christ? I raised my hand. Well, then we did the song at the end of the service. And there was a dude behind me who was watching me. And the pastor said, if you raise your hand, why don't you come down? And I said, whoa, and I go down. And I stayed there in my seat until a guy tapped me on the shoulder and said, I happen to notice that you raise your hand. And I said, you're supposed to have your eyes closed. But I walked down there to the front with him, and I prayed to receive Christ when I was 11. Okay, now I'm 65. There is no way I'm trusting what I did at 11, that event, to save me. The only thing I have in my heart that I know I'm saved in Christ is I believe in Christ now. And I've had a persevering faith with a few shaky seasons where I almost lost my faith, almost gave up. But I think what Paul is saying, you need to persevere in your faith. And Jesus told stories about this. He said, you remember the wheat and the tares? So you can't really tell who's who. Should we separate them? No, don't separate them. There'll be wheat and tares. He told the story about the sower who cast the seed out. And the seed was the word of God. And the word fell on certain soils. And some people said, I want to follow. And then they fell away. Some people make a fast start in their faith. And then sometime they let go and they don't hold fast. What does that say? I think it says that they never really believed more than, I have a mental idea about it, but it hasn't transformed my life. This is what I meant earlier when I said this could be a really important deal for you this morning. Do you know that with your heart, you are trusting alone in Christ to save you from your sin? Paul is not saying that you trust Christ and then you keep working to keep yourself saved. God saves, and God alone. But do you believe in Christ in this way so that it's not in vain that you sort of fall away, a tree without fruit? Remember, the Lord said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, you want to say, Lord, Lord, with all my heart, in all my soul, to the best of my ability, I renounce my sin and I trust in Christ alone to save me. That's the good news. That's the power of it to change your life. Now let's define it. In the next verses, 3 and 4, he actually says, for I delivered to you of first importance. Okay, I just had a little thing in my notes. This is the priority of the gospel. This is first importance. What we did the last 2 weeks is not quite first importance in the same measure as this. The most important thing about the message of Christianity is right here in these verses. And everyone who is a member of Calvary or a friend and a tender of Calvary, if I have your attention, I want you to have in your head, heart, Bible these next three phrases, because you are the witnesses of Christ. And you need to be able to say, what is the gospel? I was in a gathering with a bunch of young people, and the question was asked, what is the gospel? And they couldn't answer, clearly. I want you to answer. I want you to be able to say, this is the gospel. So let's go for it. I delivered to you a first importance what I received. Here it is, the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the scriptures. That, my friends, in a nutshell, in the biblical language, is the gospel. I want you to say it with me, starting right here. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance. That's the good news that we just read, is the power of God to save. Not you. You're the witnesses. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach what? Christ died for my sins. According to the scriptures, he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. And be quiet. That's the message. You can't talk somebody into the kingdom of God, but this truth, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that Jesus died for our sins, he was buried because he really died, and he rose again and he lives today, is the message that brings faith in the hearts of people. You have to believe that. You have to know that. You should say that. Now, why is this foolishness to most people? I'll show you. Right here. Most people don't want to say, I'm a sinner. But the reason Jesus died is because all the world is sinful. In the Garden of Eden, that beautiful place, God said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat it, you shall surely die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is, all we like sheep have wandered away. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What is the Bible message about human beings? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But until you know that, it's not good news that Jesus died. If you don't think you're a sinner and don't need that, it's foolishness to go to church and say Christ died for our sins. But if you know you're a sinner separated from God because you're a rebel in your heart and you've broken the law of God even in one place so that you could be called a lawbreaker, once you know that and you stand condemned as someone who's far from God, enemies of God, then once you know that Christ died for our sins, I mean, don't you just want to go, my Savior, be my Savior, forgive my sins. And when you know you're a broken sinner, then the good news is Christ died for your sins. And you receive it and you accept it. And that's the good news. Now, David said, ultimately, all sin that we ever commit is a sin against God. You remember David had a relationship with Bathsheba, and it was adultery, and then he had Bathsheba's husband murdered, and he lied to people in the army, and it was just a mess. And what David said, God, would you please blot out my iniquities, forgive my transgressions against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Well, truth is, David had sinned against many other people, but it came down to this. Every sin that we ever commit is always primarily a sin against God, who is holy and righteous and good. And the one we need forgiveness from the most is God himself. And that's what Paul says, the gospel, the good news is that we trust in Christ to forgive our sins. Now, twice in this passage, it says, according to the scriptures. And there is just a flow that goes in the Bible from the Old Testament all the way through that somehow in the Old Testament, a little bit hard to perceive, but there are little messages in all of the Old Testament scriptures that an ultimate Messiah needed to come into the world to suffer and to die as the atoning sacrifice. You can think of Abraham offering his son Isaac. What a story. But a lamb had to be given. You can think of the Passover lamb. A lamb had to be given. You can think of Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Isaiah 53, all these Old Testament passages which seem to look forward to the necessity of a sacrifice to come. And here's what it says. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's Paul saying according to the Old Testament. It's in there. And it is in there. Some of you will remember the story of Jesus after his resurrection walking on the road to Emmaus, and he runs up on two guys who are walking together very grieved on the road to Emmaus. How many of you remember that story? And they're saying, are you the only one who doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem to Jesus? And Jesus says, what things? What are you talking about? And he makes them tell what happened in Jerusalem that weekend where Jesus was crucified. And he simply says to them, oh, how slow you are to believe all that was written in the scriptures in the Old Testament. Luke 24, verse 26, that it was necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. And then it says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them all of the scriptures and the things concerning himself. Man, that is a message I wish I could have. I would love that manuscript. What did Jesus say? He took them through all the Old Testament and said, it's pointing to me, it's pointing to me, it's pointing to me. And I just want you to know that God told the story from the Old Testament all the way through Jesus, and he's telling the story now that God so loved the world that he gave his son would die for sinners, that whoever believes in him would not perish. He was buried because he actually died. He was raised again to a new life, and because he lives, everyone who believes in him will have life too. That is the good news. Now, Paul goes on in our text in the next verses in verse 5, and he says, after Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, he appeared to Cephas. He appeared to, that's Peter, and then to the 12. Now, I love that he appeared to Peter. Why do you think Jesus would want to appear to Peter? Peter denied him 3 times. And I love the picture of Jesus coming to Peter and surprising him in a private meeting that we don't have recorded for us except here that it actually happened. But can you imagine Peter seeing Jesus come to him alive after the crucifixion and Jesus talking to him? Imagine it. Peter's head low. I denied you 3 times. And Jesus saying, Peter, you denied me. I don't deny you. I forgive you. You're mine. Keep believing. Peter needed that. Have you ever denied Jesus? Have you ever wandered away from Jesus? Don't let your belief be in vain. You keep believing. And I believe that Jesus would just wrap his arms around you and say, yeah, you've been denying me. Believe. 500 people at one time he saw. So that it was incontrovertible proof, 500 people's testimony. Jesus is literally alive. Some have died off. And then he appeared to James. Who's James? There were 2 Jameses. I believe, most people believe, that this was Jesus' half-brother. Jesus, we say, was born of Mary, not Joseph. Joseph wasn't the father physically. The Holy Spirit was. But Mary and Joseph had other children, and James was one of them. And James is Jesus' half-brother, therefore. And James, if it's this one, and I think it is, did not believe in Jesus all the way up to the cross. So that if you remember when Jesus was on the cross, he looked over at John, and he said to John, the beloved disciple of his own mother, John, your mother, pointing to Mary. John, take care of her. Why wouldn't Jesus say to James, his son, his brother, half-brother, James, take care of our mother? Because James rejected Jesus. He didn't believe in who Jesus was. You remember that? And then Jesus went to James after the resurrection. Think about that. I know you always had sibling rival with me, James. I know you didn't believe in me, but here are my hands, here I am. And I think this is the half-brother of Jesus, who is the one who wrote our little book in the New Testament, the book of James, and was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And Jesus said to his own brother, see my hands, see my side. And James believed on him. And James followed Jesus the rest of his days. And he was martyred because of the gospel. I love that Jesus went to James. And then he went to Paul. And that's in verse 8. Last of all, to one untimely born, because I wasn't one of the apostles and I wasn't there then, but Jesus appeared to me. I wish we had time to look, but I'll give it to you. It's Acts chapter 9, which records Jesus appearing to the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. And a big light came over Paul, and he was blinded, and he said, "Who is it?" And Jesus says, "It's me. It's Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against me, isn't it?" And Jesus met with Paul and saved him. Now, I just give you these three pictures that after the resurrection of Jesus, he met with the denier, Peter, he met with the unbeliever, James, and the murderer, persecutor of the church, Paul, and he saved him. If he did that for those three, could he do it for you? You haven't murdered a Christian, have you? But have you denied Jesus? Maybe. Have you been unbelieving, keeping Jesus at arm's length? Have you hated the church? They're all there. And what changed them? Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. The good news of the gospel, it's the power to save, to change, to transform completely. I love that that's what happened there. And Paul goes on, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not in vain." Same idea, like I believe. Like I didn't believe and now I believe. And then he just says, "I worked harder than all of them, but it really wasn't me, the grace of God. I was a transformed man." And then he concludes with this verse, "Whether then it was I or they, me as an apostle or the other apostles, we all preached, you believed, your lives are changed, you received the gospel, you stand in the gospel, you're being saved by the gospel, and you're on your way to glory because of the gospel. You believed." Now, I said I didn't want you to go away this morning without really hearing, how do you become a Christian? What does it mean to believe in this gospel? So here's Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It says to us, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, and you believe in your heart that God," here it is, "raised him from the dead," everybody, "you will be saved." You say, "Yeah, but I've been a doubter. I've been a denier. I've hated Christians." If you confess with your mouth that Jesus, you're the Lord, and you died for my sins, and I confess that God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. "For with the heart you believe," it's not just in your head, you believe in your heart, "you're justified, declared righteous. And with the mouth you confess and are saved." Verse 11 and 12. For Scripture says, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between the Jew or Greek. The same is Lord over all, bestowing on riches on all who call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I mean, the whole point of chapter 15 is saved now, saved in the future. Earlier this week, I talked to Jan Carlson, one of our members. She's 86. Jan was married to Don. Don died many years ago. He's in glory. They had six children. Two of their adult children died this year. Doug Carlson died suddenly and unexpectedly on January 9th of this year at the age of 58. Sonia Carlson McWilliams, at age 55, died on March 2nd of brain cancer. And I talked to Janet this week. There's a service here Saturday at 2 o'clock for Sonia and 4 o'clock for Doug. How about that, moms, dads, thinking about that? I said, "Jan, how can we pray for you?" And she said, "I don't understand why this would happen, but this is what I know. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone." She stopped. I sing this to myself 100 times a day. Because I know. And then she stopped speaking it and started singing it. He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. She sang it to me on the phone. How do you do that? I know the future. It's worth the living because he lives. And if you're in Christ and he's forgiven your sins and you know that he actually died in your place, because he lives, you too shall live. See what difference the gospel makes? Now listen, as we go out today, this is a message we need to tell the world that may seem to them foolishness, but to everyone who's going to be saved, it is the power of God to save. And it's the only thing that saves. And it's demonstrated here in what we're about to do by taking communion together. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. Let's bow our heads. If you're helping to serve, you'd come. What we're going to do is just take a moment of silence and pray for God. What do you need to say to God? Have you ever really trusted in Jesus to save you from your sins? Maybe right where you sit today, that would be the thing you'd say out loud to him. Or at least in your heart, you say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Will you forgive me of my sins and be my Savior? Will you give me eternal life? If you've been away from the Lord, let's make this a time to come draw near to him. And we're going to eat a piece of bread and drink a cup, which are the symbols of the sacrifice of Jesus. Let's remember in a worthy way. Let's line up our life with him. Lord Jesus, thank you for your perfect sacrifice for us. We cling to you. We could never save ourselves. But you save us by the powerful death and resurrection of your own life. And now as we eat this bread, I pray that you'll sharpen our minds to think about you and nothing else. To cling to you in a sure, persevering faith that is as true today as the day we believed it. And for anyone who's far from God, Lord, would you just draw them near to you? Not in an overwhelming condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ, but forgiveness and mercy and cleansing. So Lord Jesus, we come to you and we eat this bread in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, amen.